brothers and sisters in Christ here going to law outside of the church and saying, you guys can't judge these things. What's going on? You're going to judge angels, and you can't judge within the church what's right and wrong. And he said, it's a shame. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. It's know that there, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. How, where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. And that's what we want, is to be wise through the Word of God, knowing the wisdom of God and understanding of God, how we're to deal with these situations, how to come and come right. Sometimes we find ourselves, and I'm guilty of this too, is that we make up decisions based on what we think about them or feel about them, regardless of what the Word of God says. And I've learned, and I have to learn this all the time, over and over again, you do it God's way, it's always going to be the right way. Always the right way. And we want to do that because we want to have God in the decisions we make and the wisdom that we have. He reminded them in verse 6, says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Again, church business outside of the church. Now therefore there's utterly fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Now he's saying, why don't you just accept the fact that you're going to have to take it instead of going out and telling everybody else? Just accept that, okay, you're being wronged. That's part of this suffering for Christ's sake in a situation. It's better for a believer to accept the fact that he is maybe not getting what he thinks is justice than go spreading the news outside into the public. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. And it's easy to do, to, you know, be hurt, and so you want to tell everybody else about it. We're not to do that. He says, why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Allow yourselves to be defrauded. He says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And so he just deals with this point of going to law. We talked about this last week. And of course, for the cause of Christ, the Bible teaches us, 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, he says, where therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, Paul said, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Again, it's so easy to lose focus of why we are here. It's easy to be caught up in everything else that's going on, to lose focus that we're here for the purpose of helping this community know that Jesus Christ died for them. We're not responsible to save anybody. If we were, we would do it however we could. We're responsible to tell everybody and to help them to see there's a difference. It's a difference in a life that we have. And it's because of Christ taking our burdens to Calvary. When I was lost, I took my burden to Calvary. Every day we go to Calvary and seek the Lord's face and say, Lord, help me to live today this life that you've called me to live outside of myself in the power that you have given me. And that's what it is. It's all about the power that Christ has given us. Every born-again believer has a power they can tap into. And all it requires is that we look to the Lord and submit to him and let him guide our steps and then step in those. When I look back on the many decisions I've made, wrong decisions and right, I see how God works. When we submit to him, he blesses abundantly. It's just amazing to me. No matter what the situation, the difficulty you go through, God is there for us. When we don't see that, and we miss out on the blessings often. So anyway, he goes on down. He's talking about believers, and believers are no longer to act like unbelievers. He begins in verse 9. He says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Of course, a rhetorical question. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so again, he's saying, this is who we were. We are no longer that. We are different. And the fact is, it's a when he says, know ye not, it assumes a positive answer there. You know this? Yes, I know this. Something happened to me. When I accepted Christ in my life, he changed me. There is something different. And I know this. This is to be true. And he says that, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:8, it says, unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists a list of things. And some of those are part of this here. And so the unrighteous, who are the unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? Help me out here. That's right. Those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. What makes them unrighteous is not the fact they don't have the blood of Jesus Christ taking care of their sin. They've never accepted the fact they were lost, that Jesus died for them, and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Faith and trust. Here's my life. You do what you want with it, Lord. Faith and trust. He says, these others, these unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8, let me just read it. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The thing that strikes me, it says, the fearful. Who are the fearful? Those who can't trust God. Now, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about the lost. They're in fear of their lives. They can't realize that God has given them this opportunity. And unbelieving. Boy, when I got saved, this is the verse that struck me on October 26, 1992. The preacher stood up there, and this is one of the last things he said, this verse. And as I was listening to it, and he came to the unbelieving, it just like it, there was a punch in my gut. Bruce, you're that person. You got the form of godliness, but you lack the power thereof. How did that happen? I didn't have the Spirit of God. I wasn't saved. And that verse, I realized there was only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. I can't do it on my own. I tried. It didn't work. And Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's where we have to find ourselves, our names written in the Lamb's book of life. Paul tells us to stop being deceived and describes unrighteousness. These are some of the things that he lists here. And there are other places you can find these lists if you go to them. Timothy has lists and others. But he says fornicators, any kind of immorality, idolaters, worship of anything other than God. How easy is that? If we were to talk this morning, we'd say, I'm not an idolater. I would never worship anything. But if we were serious and we looked at the things we spend our time on, that really points out to what we are, what's important in our life. Time that we spend and where we spend it shows our importance of what we are, what we put that is important in our lives. And it's easy to worship a lot of things without even knowing it. A lot of things. He said the effeminate, that's the unmanly. We know today is something that people are pushing. I think they want to do away with, especially the white man. Let's kick them out of the world. It's just getting crazy. Abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, abusive people, extortioners, taking by force. They take things. These folks have no desire for the things of God, not any whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us again why, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That is the difference between the lost and the Christian. As a Christian has Christ and the Spirit of God living in them, they have the Spirit that helps them to discern the truth. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to just, not even look for the truth and just come up with our own ideas about things. Well, it's okay. We were talking with the men yesterday, and something that, I don't know, I'm realizing, if you took somebody that died in 1950 and brought them back today and stood them up, I don't care if they were lost or saved. I think they would be shocked at what the world's doing right now, the way people are living. They would look at this and go, man, what's happened? This is not the same society in 1950. Things have changed a lot. And why does that happen? It's because it's subtle. Satan is not going to shock us. He's going to bring it on inch by inch. And that's what he's done. And so he's done it to the point where we have gotten to the point where we're desensitized to these things. And we don't even know what the difference is anymore, because we don't know what God's word says about these things. If you want to understand what God thinks about things, again, this is the importance of the Old Testament. We're not under the law, but we can look and see how God told and taught his children, the Jews. That is the same God that lives today in our lives and wants to teach us what he thinks about holiness and life in this Christian life. Yes, we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, no doubt. But the same God that taught the children of Israel is the same God that teaches us today. And I think sometimes we miss that. I remember I shared this, and I've shared this before. I remember when my grandmother was teaching our children, or not teaching them, she was babysitting them. We just had two, Matthew and Amanda. And my grandmother was a Christian. And so anyway, we were working, both my wife and I worked at the same place, trying to get all that money, you know. And so we cut out the TV. When I got saved, we just got rid of the TV, said we're not going to watch it anymore. Did that until I came back up here, actually, before I ever got a TV again. But so anyway, through that period of time, I remember going over to my grandmother's house, and she'd watch the soap operas in the daytime. And boy, I remember walking in the house one time, and I seen a scene, a bedroom scene on a soap opera. This was probably 1980-something, 89, somewhere in there. And buddy, my jaw dropped, because I hadn't seen this in a long time. I watched a lot of soap operas in the 70s when I was in a body cast. And the characters were all the same, but the situations were a little more racy. And I said, "Grandmother, what are you watching this stuff for?" She was desensitized. She didn't see anything wrong with it. Even though it changed from the time that I'd seen it last to that time, which would probably be about 15 years or so, there was a big difference in it. And it gave me understanding of how easy it is for us to be desensitized to the world and things that are going on. We live in the world, but we have a great God that lives inside of us. And that's what Paul is trying to teach these folks. Because remember, these folks were in a difficult situation. They lived there in Corinth, and that whole city was a city that was wicked. They served the goddess Diana, the fertility goddess. I mean, they had these places of houses of ill repute that people would go to, and the different, I don't need to get into all the immorality that took place. And this is where they were from. And some of them were doing these things. And Paul came along and preached the gospel, and it changed their lives. And they did. Overall, you think about it, it's not as bad as sometimes we think, because even though he's rebuking these folks, they came out of a very difficult situation. But he's still wanting them to know the truth, because the truth will make us free from this world's sin and dirt. And he wants them to know these things because they're important to live this life that we're called. We are called to live a life, and it's different from the world. And we're so desensitized, I think we forgot that. And that's what Paul is teaching these folks, and he's teaching us, each one of us, as we study the Word of God. We know that without Christ, without the Spirit of God, this leads to death. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Oh, this is what I think is right. God's Word says, no, it's not. Proverbs 11:19, "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." Romans 1:32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Of course, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, that's what God thinks about the Christian sin. Even though we have a Savior and we're born again and we're going to spend eternity with him, he still thinks of that sin the same way. It's an abomination. It's at enmity with God. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so Paul is telling them and reminding them of these very things that are unrighteousness. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. And so I can raise my hand and says, yes, that's me. That's who I was. I was sharing yesterday in the midst. I got videos at the house that I will not let anybody see, because the videos when I was lost and the things I was doing weren't right. And so I'm not going to put those out and let people see this. Come over to the house and let me show you my old videos. No way. Not happening. Why? Because I was one of these wretched sinners, vile, hating God. Some of you have never experienced that. Maybe you got saved at an early age. Praise the Lord. I think that's great. But a lot of people get saved later in life, and they know what this is about. In fact, most of the guys that I talked to yesterday were saved later in life. Some of the younger guys weren't. So he says all these characteristics were in the Corinthians prior to salvation. But then he tells them in verse 11, he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Wow. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, this is what happened. You before were one of these people, maybe not to the degree of some of the things they were doing, but nonetheless, we were there, and now when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have been transformed and changed. Turn to Titus, if you would, chapter 3 for a second. Paul writes to Titus, he was a pastor, and he reminds him of some things as well. In Titus chapter 3, find your place there. Look at verse 1 in just a second. Let me grab a bottle of water here. Sorry. And Paul's writing to Titus. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Boy, am I so guilty. That's what we're talking about this morning, as Jeff pointed out. How sometimes I talk about a certain person or a certain party or something like that in a way that probably I shouldn't express it, even though I feel it. I need to realize that God knows all about that, and God may allow that person to be our president. And if God allows that, then what should we say? Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're willing to do that, because I'll tell you, it's a hard one. But we have to thank God for whatever situation he allows in our lives, right? He tells us to do that. But that's not natural. That's not who I am. I don't want to do that. I don't want to stomp around and yell and scream and say, this ain't fair. But God knows. And if I really believe God and trust God, then I have to trust him to whatever happens, that he knows about it and he allowed it for a purpose to work in my life and maybe in the Christian's life in general. I don't know. He says in verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Amen. Thank you, Jesus Christ. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that is not my works, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's telling Titus, affirm these constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It boils down to humility. Why do I fuss and fume about things? It's usually pride. When I'm humble and trusting God, then I don't have to do that. And I have to say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to do that which is right. Because we are sanctified. We are set apart. We're different. We shouldn't act like everybody else. We shouldn't act like these guys who are railing all the time on these things. We shouldn't do that. But yet we do. I do. Why? Because I'm not willing to submit to God and his authority, knowing that he knows best. And that's really what we have to think about. How do we do that? We do that by realizing how we are sanctified or set apart. You know, that sanctification comes in three ways. Positionally, this morning, at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were sanctified, you were saved. You're set apart to God. You're a child of His the moment you put your faith and trust in Him. Hebrews 10:10, by that which we are, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, people who think you can lose your salvation, you know what they're actually doing? They're saying, Jesus, your death was not enough. I mean, it wasn't enough that you died. It doesn't help me. I have to do something else, and I have to come back every time. Well, I'll tell you, His death meant everything and changed everything. He died one time for my sin, and I put my faith and trust in that, and that is the difference, is believing with all my heart that Jesus died for me. I'm saved, sealed, redeemed forever and ever and ever. That's positionally. One day I'm going to face Christ. I'm going to face Him based on how I lived on this earth. For judgment of the good works and the bad works, but not to get into heaven, because I'm already a child of God. That happened when I put my faith and trust in Christ. It happened to you the same way. Positionally, you're sanctified. Practical sanctification, that's what we're doing today. That's the living. That's growing in this sanctification, which is progressively as we change as believers. Yesterday, I didn't believe maybe what I believe today. Yesterday, I didn't see something in the Word of God that maybe I see today. And as I read the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to me, I want to change and gravitate to Him. And I want to be careful that I don't get in the way of that, which I do all the time. I find myself in trouble because I do that. But I just want to let Him control me. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And my problem is me that gets in the way all the time. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul wrote this. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We want to be preserved blameless. And how does that happen? It's trusting Christ in our lives every day. It's a different life. It's a different motive. We have a different motive in this life. It's not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing Him, and that again is something that gets in my way. But also, you're sanctified permanently. And we're not going to go there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. That we're going to see Him face to face. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up in the air together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. The only difficulty we have is the period of the permanent sanctification and the positional sanctification. And that is the practical sanctification. Living this life for Christ. What we have that is here while we're on this earth. He said we're justified. The act of God by which the believer in Christ is declared righteous. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And all this takes place in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is our belief that Jesus saved us. At that point in time, you, especially an older person, knows there's a difference. It's not a progressive thing that happens. It's an instantaneous thing that happens. Now, progressively, we learn about Jesus Christ. Progressively, people teach us and talk to us. We go to church as maybe a young person, if that was where you're at. I was an old guy, went to church and learned about Jesus Christ. So progressively, I learned about Him, but when I got saved, it was instantaneous when I accepted Him. And I knew the very difference that night. I remember thinking, I'd go on visitation and I'd think about this sometimes. Well, what's different about me? You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible, but what's really different about me? Other than I want to do these things because in my mind it was to please others. when I got saved, all of a sudden there was freedom. And I didn't even understand what that freedom was until I accepted Christ as my Savior. There was freedom to live like Christ wants me to, not because of being wanting to be seen of others, but because of pleasing the Lord. My focus was different. My focus before was on everybody else. What's Molly think about me as a Christian? Now, we weren't in the same church back then. But, you know, that was the focus then. I got saved. There's no longer that focus. The focus is, what does Jesus think about me? Am I living my life? Now, sometimes we think, well, this is such a burden of pressure on us. The only reason it's a burden of pressure is because we're not living in the Spirit. Because the power of God promises we can do this in the Spirit. The power of God, the very same power that keeps us saved, can help us live this life that He's called us to live. Yes, it's not easy. It never will be easy. He never promised us that it would be easy. I wish that was it. I wish, like the first time I heard people talk about the gospel, you need to put your faith and trust in Christ and everything will be wonderful. And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds good. Heaven on earth. This isn't heaven, folks. Heaven's different from this place. I'm so glad. Because this is heaven. Boy, this is hard, real hard. God has a different plan for us. It is different from the world. And yet we still seek the world's admiration, seek the world's treasures and the things they have. We trust Christ. The Spirit indwells us, it seals us, and we have a life to live. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in this work of salvation. God planned it, Jesus made provision for it, and the Holy Spirit draws a person and then indwells that believer. And He changes our lives. And the Spirit of God, if you've got the Spirit of God in your life, if you're not doing right, it ought to be convicting you. It ought to be telling you something. It ought to say to you, that's not right. But you know what? Our pride sometimes gets in the way. It's easy to brush it off. Brush it off. Brush it off. But there'll come a point where, you know, like you ever had a blackhead? Don't answer. All you older people probably, when you were young, maybe had to get those acne treatments. I remember those. I hated those things. And you never wanted a blackhead. I don't know why I'm getting on this, because someone would see it and they'd think, oh, look at you. Anyway, that's the kind of way the Holy Spirit deals with us. It festers and gets bigger and bigger. And then eventually you're going to have to deal with it. God's patient. He's merciful. But He's not going to just pick the rug up and sweep it on the rug like I will. He's going to deal with it. And it'll come to that point, and you're going to have to make a decision one way or the other. And that's what God does in our lives. He loves us that much. See, we don't think that's love, but we don't know the outcome. We don't know the purpose, because we're on this side of the fence. It's to be holy. That's why Jesus died, to make us holy. You know, sometimes I think, we got a minute, I'll stop at this point here, but sometimes we think, and I'm guilty of this, we all are, is that here is the world. We know obvious things about the world, but we're so subtle now we don't really know where the world ends and starts, okay? We really don't. But instead of looking to God and being drawn to Him and being pulled by Him, and when you do that, that pulls you away from the world, away from the things that the world has to offer. We go and grab all the world has to offer. We get right up to the line. And some people don't like that illustration, but that's what happens. And yes, we love God, we say, but we don't love Him enough to draw close to Him, because we still want the world in our lives. We still want those things that the world has to offer, the dreams that we're chasing to get, to gain, when the whole time we're here for the purpose of glorifying God. And how do we do that? Just like Jesus did, giving our lives that others may know Christ. That's what He did. And that's what He asked us to do. To follow Him in obedience. To trust Him. Why do we come to church? We worship God. Hopefully we have fellowship, because the world's so wicked out there and vile that we come here and we learn about Jesus Christ. It ought to be a place, you know. Let me give you an illustration. I may have already said this, and I got this half a minute. Working with the census guys go out, okay? They knock on doors. They talk to people. People don't like them. They're going out there. This is the third, fourth, and fifth time they're going out there. And they're going out and say, yes, hi, I'm from the census, and I need to collect this data. And they get out of here. I don't want to say some words and slam the door. And some of you in this room would say, I'd say the same thing. Well, I said that too, but I would give in. You come back the second or third time, I'd give in. Or if you explained it, I'd give in to it. But nonetheless, they're going out there and they're doing this, knocking on strange doors for the census. And then they come back and we talk. How'd it go? What happened? You know, how'd the situation turn out and all that? And I thought about that. And I thought, that's the way Christianity ought to be. We ought to be out witnessing to people and coming back to the church and talking about, what do we need to do? How can we reach these people? What was said? Because what we'll do in the census, we'll send them back out again three times. And then if they can't get it, we'll send them a letter and send them back out again, or give them another person to go back after we talk about these things. Look at the tenacity of our government trying to get this census done. Where is the tenacity of the Christian trying to win souls for Christ? If the Word of God is quick and powerful, do you think it will do what it's supposed to do? Yes, it will. And somebody said to me, says, well, they get paid money to do that. That's true, they do. But we got an eternal inheritance reserved for us. There's a great reward in heaven for us. Believe it or not, when we get through with this, there's a 1,000-year reign, and we're going to be involved in that. And I personally believe that what we do on this earth is going to determine what we do there when we reign with Christ. So we got the choice. What's important in our life today? Paul is writing to these folks. They're having problems because they're struggling in the world. Same problem I have, struggling with the world. And I know that there's a better way because God says there is. And I just need to find that step he has ordered for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the strength and the power you give to each one of us. Father, help us to walk in the Spirit of God, realizing that the strength that we have is from you. It's not from me. I'm tired. I'm weak. But I know that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Father, help me to live that way. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.